Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. I have to tell you, there are so many things that I want to share with you today. God is showing me so many things, and there's so many things happening. The truth is, I can't share them all with you. There's just too much. We don't have enough time, and so I'm probably going to be all over the board this morning. So just buckle up and hang on. Now, this passage, this chapter opens up with Jeremiah whining to the Lord. We don't do that, right? You've never whined to the Lord. That's what he's doing. He's complaining. He says, "You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring my case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? And why do all the faithless live at ease?" Man, does that sound familiar with what we're seeing today? "You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and you test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and the birds have perished, and moreover, the people are saying, 'He will not see what happens to us.'" And then in verse 5, God answers the prophet. "If you have raced with men on foot, and they have worn you out, how can you compete with the horses? And if you stumble in safe country, how can you manage in the thickets by the Jordan?" Let's pray. Lord, I pray today that you would help me to share your heart and your vision for your people. I pray, Father, you would help me not go beyond what's written, but to share your life and your truth and your strength with them. Father, I pray that faith would rise up in this house in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In these passages, what's happening here, God is just simply reminding Jeremiah, you haven't entered the hardest leg of the race yet. That must have been really hard for Jeremiah to hear, because he's already at a point where he's complaining. Today, Jeremiah, you are dealing with the footmen. Buckle up, brother. The horsemen are coming. Steel yourself, man of God. And this is largely what we see today. It's what you see around you today. And I want you to hear me. God is not mad. I think so much of the church sees God as a mean kid with a magnifying glass trying to zot people. This is not God. That's not who He is. He's not angry. But He is revealing things to His church. Things about where His church stands. You know, I compared this when it began to a pop quiz, and I think that's still really an apt description. And the truth is, it isn't over yet. See, what's happening right now today in your life, you're learning your strengths and your weaknesses. There are times when you said, "No, I will stand in this," and there won't be. And now you're finding, "I can't stand in this. I'm buckling under the pressure." And in other places, you thought, "There's no way I could take my stand here," and yet you are. For the glory of God. We're learning about ourselves. During this election cycle, I have to tell you, many pressed in. Man, they pressed in hard. We pressed in hard. We pressed in for God's chaos candidate to have another 4 years. But when the media announced that Biden had won, much of the church just withdrew. Just backed off. What's happening is the footmen begin to outpace them. If that's you, there's no condemnation in Christ, right? But it is time to pick up your sword and get back on the line. Now, I'm trying to tell you this in a loving way. What you are seeing today, what you are experiencing today, at very best, is footmen. Probably not too many of them either. There's still more to come. And after them come the horses. Don't let that scare you, friends. Let it steel your heart. Let it strengthen your heart. And so we did just that. We started to steel our heart in the face of what we saw. We started to continue to press in on behalf of the election. And then this virus makes a resurgence around us. And it is. It's making a resurgence. More footmen on the field. And God spoke to me. He spoke to us as a church. And He said, it's time to bring the virus down. Ask me to bring the virus down. Ed was here last week and he said, God had spoken to him. It's time to bring it down. I love hearing the same thing happening in the same place. It's time to ask Him to rid the earth of the virus. But see, now what's happening is we were struggling with a few footmen and now there's more footmen. And we're fighting a battle on multiple fronts. Here's what I have to remind you. And see, like I said, we're going to be all over the place today, but you have to understand something. I want you to understand this. We are not asking Him to join us in our battle. We are simply asking to be part of His battle. We're joining Him with what He wanted. And I have to tell you, I'm not sure I've done a good job of teaching you about this. And so I want to take just a minute today and I want to bring some clarity to why this matters, because there's a huge, vast difference between asking God to join you in your will and you joining Him in His will. 2 Kings chapter 20, you read the story, the account of Hezekiah. And the prophet comes to Hezekiah and he says, man, get your house in order. Time's up. And Hezekiah begins to weep and he begins to beseech the Lord and ask God to change his mind. I've heard people preach before that God doesn't change his mind, and yet here he does. Changed his mind. The Lord heard his prayer and he gave Hezekiah 15 more years. And those were the worst 15 years of Hezekiah's life. They were miserable years. The Bible records a number of instances where God changed his mind. God heard prayer and he went the other way. But the result almost always turns out bad for the men. Almost always. Friends, that's because God knows what's best for you. He knows the right thing. I don't like that thing. Get over it. He knows what's good and what's right. See, the thing is, you don't know the future, and He does. See, if we ask God to give us 4 more years of President Trump because we wanted it, we liked it, we felt that's what was best, then I have to tell you, we'd be in the position of Hezekiah. And I would be afraid for us. I'd be afraid for us because he knows what's best. And I'm trying to get him to conform to my will. I want what he wants. I want what he wants. Now, I want to tell you, I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe we ask God to conform to our will. I believe he gave us direction. I've never seen churches pray like they've been praying. Meetings popping up all over the place. Worship popping up all over the place. I believe that we simply joined God in His decision. And if that's the case, then there's no real reason to concern ourselves with bad things coming from our choices. I believe this was His will. I'm not trying to get Him to join me in my decision. I'm joining Him in His decision. See, here's the problem. A lot of the church likes to pray, my will be done. Your kingdom come, but my will be done. It's not how it's written, friends. You understand how it's written? Thy kingdom come, thy, Lord, your will be done. I want His will to be done. Friends, this is why there's so much confusion in the ranks of the church today. Right? You got some people saying, well, God must not have wanted that, so we need to back off. And others are saying, no, we need to press in deeper. Well, it's because half the people were praying for their will to be done, and others were praying for God's will to be done. That's why you see so much confusion. Oftentimes, when we pray and we ask God's will to be done, and He speaks to us and says, this is what's going to happen, it doesn't turn out the way we expect. You ever notice God gives you a word? Word of the Lord comes. Maybe the prophet gives you a word. Man, the word is encouraging, and you take it in and you receive it. You go, yes, Lord, thank you for hearing my prayers. And then the word of the Lord begins to come, but it doesn't work the way you thought it was going to work. And in fact, more often than not, it goes exactly the opposite way. The word of the Lord comes and says, you're going to receive a new house. Thank you, Jesus. And then you get an eviction notice. That wasn't supposed to happen. And you get mad at the prophet, and you get mad at God, and you're mad at the church, and you're mad at the world. Stop. Stop. Friends, the word comes as an opportunity for you to believe Him. It's an opportunity for you to believe. Paul tells Timothy, he says, wage a good warfare by the prophecies given you. 1 Timothy 1:18. You have to step into those prophecies. You have to lay hold of them. If He said it was going to happen, then you have to lay hold of it. It's not a surprise to me. God gives us a word that we need to take the head of this virus. He begins to give us direction, clear direction, and we begin to pray. Soon as we do that, blowback. Soon as we step into that place, blowback. Some people have asked, are you sure we're praying on target right now? Are you sure that we're praying in the right way, in the right fashion? Maybe we need to alter our prayer tactics just a bit. You want to know how I know we're on target? Blowback. That's how I know we're on target. If we were praying amiss, there wouldn't be any blowback. Friends, I have to share these things with you. You need to understand how God does things. There just hasn't been good teaching, and that's unfortunate. See, God's nature in general is not to take you out. Right? We want God to take us out of the trouble. Here's trouble. God, take me out. Remove me from it before it comes. It's not His nature. It's never been His nature. If you've read the book, you know it's not His nature. His nature, more often than not, is to take you through. Almost always. That's almost always what He does. As it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man, Matthew 24:37. Did God take Noah out? Or did He take him through? He took him through. Now God made a way, but God took him through. At night in the garden, Jesus is under great pressure, such pressure that He is sweating drops of blood, the Bible says. Serious pressure. He prays, Father, if it's possible, would you let this cup pass from me? Yet, He says, not my will, it's your will be done. Did God take His Son out? Or did He take Him through? Took Him through. Remember that night on the boat? I love that passage, you know. Disciples are all on the boat and a storm comes up and they think they're going to die. Jesus is napping in the back of the boat. Dude, come on now. We're all going to die and you're taking a nap. Can I just ask you, do you suppose Jesus was caught off guard by the storm? No. No. And did Jesus say, set the sails, we're going to go around the storm? No. He took them through. He spoke to the winds and he said, "Peace, be still." In fact, if you read the passage carefully, what you'll find out, he was the one who instigated the trip. He said, "Let us go to the other side." He doesn't take us out. He takes us through. That's who he is. Today, there's a lot of people that are, I got to tell you, they're held captive by the fear of this virus. And they are expecting God to bring them out. Friends, it's not his nature. He will bring you through. Turn to Psalm chapter 91. I'm just going to read a chunk of it here. I want you to see this because I know how Christians get, right? We're all proclaiming and declaring, and that's good. You should be. I just want to read this passage. Psalm 91, verse 5. "And you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Amen. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked." Now, can I just ask you, does that sound like you were taken out or taken through? And if you answer no, that's clearly taken out. Can I just ask you then, how do you see with your own eyes the punishment of the wicked? You're there. You're being taken through. You need to steel your heart. You need to give faith an opportunity to rise up in you. Friends, what you are seeing today at best is footmen. At best. And that may even be a bit of a stretch. Stay with me here now. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:32. I'm going to shift gears and I just stay with me. Verse 32. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut up the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." Now listen, because here's the horsemen coming. "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them." Do you understand what that passage says? They didn't want to be released. "No, pass, thanks. I don't want to be released. I don't want to be taken out. I want to be taken through. That's what I want." It was their desire. And why? It's clear. To obtain a better resurrection. Friends, this church, the early church, I'm not being harsh. I'm just telling you, they'd be laughing at us today. They'd be laughing at us today. We cower at a virus that has a 99% survivability rate. What they were facing was a situation with a zero survivability rate. There's no chance we're walking out of this alive. None. We're going to die right here. And yet, they refused to be released. "Don't do it. Don't cut me loose. I want that better resurrection. I want to be considered worthy of the honor." It's time to step up our game. Now listen, I'm not being harsh. I'm not being mean. There's people that are in high risk groups. I'm not asking you to step out. There's people who are staying home, and they're staying home at the direction of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. And don't you shame them for that. It's not a problem. For some, right now, it's just plain wisdom that they be home, that they be isolated. I'm not upset about that, and God is not upset about that. But you better hear me. Whatever it is you are doing, you'd better be doing it in faith. You'd better be doing it in faith. If you're staying home, you better stay home in faith, not in fear. And if you come here, you better come here in faith, not in fear. Look, the virus is real. It's not a pretend thing. It's not a conspiracy theory. The virus is real, and it is killing people. But friends, then again, so is everything else in this world. Everything else in this world. You don't have any promise for tomorrow. Do you get that? Riding a car, trip on a plane, bad piece of fish? I'm just telling you. They all possess the power to take your life and to take it in a moment. Man, what a difference a year makes. Just 1 year ago, people would catch a cold and nobody would think twice about it. Today, you catch a cold and everybody's freaked out. You need to isolate for 4 days. We need to get 16 tests. People are freaked out. A year ago, we weren't afraid to get sick, because we had faith that we'd be well in a couple of days. But today, that's not the case. Today, we get sick and we freak out. Am I going to die? Is this the end of it for me? And people around you treat you like a leper. I can't believe you weren't wearing a mask. I can't believe that you would come near me while you were sick. And you knew you were sick. Oh, my goodness. Friends, I don't mean to be harsh. I don't. I really don't mean to be harsh. And I don't mean you to hear that I'm not taking things seriously. I am taking things seriously. But I want to bring a little perspective to some things. I mean, they've explained it to you, right? You don't get out of this place alive. You know that, don't you? I'm not being harsh. I'm just saying nobody is getting out of here alive. No one leaves this earth. Not even Jesus got out of here alive. Yes, there is a generation that will meet him in the air. Pray, Lord, that be me. But you understand, your body still doesn't get to go. That still gets left here. Hallelujah. You understand, for where you're going, the body that's here won't work there. You're going to need a better one for where you're going. Friends, it's time for the redeemed of the Lord to say so. It's time. You need to stop fearing death. I mean, again, maybe we just haven't done a good job of teaching. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning. It is the portal to the beginning of everything. Amen. This is why the early church refused to be released. Don't take that from me. You understand, there is nothing that can be taken from you. Nothing can be taken from you. The best they can do is punch your ticket home. That's the best they can do. And the truth is, that's where I want to be anyway. So I'm going to quit living in fear. Now, there's those who will say, well, what about the rest of the world? Sure, it's good for you because you get to go to heaven. But what about the rest of the world? Aren't you infecting them and making them sick? Friends, this is why the enemy is working so hard right now to silence the church. The answer is no. The best our actions can do is save them. Not kill them. Save them. Do you understand? You are the ones with the words of eternal life. You're the ones who can show them the way. I want to show you prophetically where we are at right now. The church is beginning to taste of the footman for the first time in a long, long, long time. I've told you already, we're in an hour of winnowing, right? This is where the wheat and the chaff begin to become separated. And in your life, you're going to find wheat and chaff being separated in your own life. And it's okay. Because the junk that needs to fall away needs to fall away. And the junk that has value, the real meat, that we want to keep. We are in a time of confluence. I don't know if you know what confluence is. If you think about little tiny streams all begin to come together. And as they come together, they create a river. Confluence is where all these streams meet and the rivers form. This is where we're at. I believe this with all that's within me. Christmas this year, Christmas 2020 is confluence. A lot of things are going to happen right around that time. A few weeks before, a few weeks after. Right around this time. Confluence isn't a moment. It's a span of time. Right around Christmas. A little bit before, a little bit after. We're going to see some major moves in the election. We're going to. Right around Christmas time, a little before, a little after, you're going to see a major change in this virus. A major change in this virus. This virus is going to take a hit. I can already see it. It's falling apart on the vine. And right now, today, God is preparing revival. I can taste it. It's close. It's like a horse that gets a little bit of whiff of water. It's close. I can tell it's close. Christmas marks the beginning of that time. Christmas this year is an important time. Now, you've all watched it. You've all seen it. I have never seen Christmas lights come out in July. This is new for me. I mean, every year I tell you how it comes out sooner. Christmas in July. People decorating their cactus with lights. Christmas is a time of year when worship flows. It's a time of year when people begin to allow worship to flow through them. Even unbelievers. Two times a year an unbeliever will darken the door of a church. One of them's Christmas. You suppose that it's any wonder that the enemy wants churches closed for Christmas? Suppose it's any wonder that he wants worship stopped? I mean, I'm listening to the stuff in the news. We want churches to stop singing. Not on my watch. See, the goal is to stop worship. And I'm telling you, you hear me now. If the church fails to worship in this time, the rocks themselves will cry out. They will. And I got to tell you, I'm not going to be outdone by a rock. So I took such a hard line on that first email I sent you about when we began to see a positive COVID test. The enemy wants the church closed for Christmas. And all I said in there was, it ain't happening. Not closing the church. Christmas is a point of spiritual confluence. You're going to see a lot of things happen around this time. And he wants to stop worship. It's like a bad Hallmark movie, right? This guy rises up and he wants to stop Christmas. I just got to tell you, friends, church is not going to be closed for Christmas. Not this one. And I know people are afraid. And I've had more than one person quote Romans 13 to me, you know, that we need to obey the laws of the land. And that's true. That's scripture. It's right. But I would graciously reply with Mark 12:17. Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render unto God what belongs to God. Worship belongs to the Lord. It belongs to Him alone. And it will not be denied. There's a time in the course of human events when it becomes necessary for the people to dissolve the bands which have connected them to one another and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station, to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. And if you don't know what that's from, you should Google it later. Revival is close, friends. It's close. I can tell you it's close. Now, I don't know what it's going to look like, and I promise you this, it is not going to look like you think it's going to look. I promise you that. And I would also remind you that the nature of all previous revivals is the greatest resistor to revival has always been the church. From the time of Christ all the way through, it's always the church who's upset about something. But revival is like a tornado on the horizon. A friend of mine sent me an email. He said he had a dream where he saw a tornado spinning through this town and fighter jets begin to go to attack the tornado. I want you to understand something. The tornado is God. He is the one who meets us in the whirlwind, and He untwists that which is already twisted up. That's the picture of the tornado and the fighter jets. That's the enemy coming to stop it. I got to tell you, fighter jets are just not equipped to handle a tornado. They're going to be consumed by it. Friends, listen to me now. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. For heaven's sake, don't give in to fear. Your deliverance is at hand. This virus is on its last legs. It has not proven to be what it was supposed to be. It just has not. They had big plans for it. It just isn't. It just hasn't lived up to those. It is dilapidated and falling apart. And if you're struggling with health in your body, use those words to fight. That's a word that came to our church. It's a word of the Lord. It's dilapidated. And God is going to have His way in the election. I have no doubt. And revival is going to come, and there is not a force in heaven or hell that can stop it. It's coming. All these streams are coming together, and that should spark in you thankfulness. It should spark in you gratefulness. And that should culminate in worship. It should culminate in worship, and I just got to tell you, that can't be stopped either. I know things aren't going the way that we hoped they would go. But God's our leader. God's the leader. I'm hearing reports from all over, from different churches, churches in town, churches outside of town, churches in other states. They're seeing positive COVID tests. It's happening to strong Bible-believing churches. Now, does that shake my faith? No, it doesn't shake my faith. And not because I don't believe the virus is real, but because I know my God. I know my God. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, upon this rock, He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about the revelation knowledge of who Jesus was, who He is. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You suppose the election shall prevail against it? Maybe you think a virus shall prevail against it? He said the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. No. Again, sometimes I don't know what to share with you. There's things I see. Bev started getting the sniffles. I went to give her a kiss, and she turned her head sideways because she didn't want to pass it on. And I straightened her face out. She said, I just don't want you to catch the cold. And what I told her is I want you to catch the healing. Yeah. Do you understand? The hour is at hand, friends, when people are going to quit going all over trying to find healing and they're going to start coming to the churches, because what they're going to see is churches have healing breaking out in them. You know, I don't know about all this other stuff. All I know is you go to that church over on the corner, you leave whole. You'll leave whole. Friends, it's the hour we're in. And it's time. Guys, it's time to grow up. I'm sorry. I'd like to just hang out and play a while longer, but it's time to grow up. Heavenly armor. We enter the land, but the battle, it's always been the Lord's. It's His battle. It's not your battle. We suit up and we fight His battle. There's no weapon. There's no weapon that's fashioned against you that will stand. It's His battle. All right, so I'm quoting Petra, so we'll end here. Friends, He has brought you to this hour, and He did not bring you here to watch you fail. He brought you to this hour for you to succeed. It's time now to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of us. Father, I pray over your church today. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be the church you have called us to be. Father, I pray that you would eradicate sickness from this house. Father, for those who are home today, for those who couldn't come because there's sickness in their mortal body, Father, I condemn it now in Jesus' name and I speak a life over them. Father, I pray for a speedy recovery in Jesus' name. Father, for those who are here today, I speak a life over their bodies in Jesus' name. Where sickness would try to attach itself, I say no in Jesus' name. No in Jesus' name. Jesus said, what we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. I bind up the power of this virus in Jesus' name. He said, whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Father, I loose healing in Jesus' name. Not over just this house, Father, but over this town. Father, I pray this town be an anomaly because people just can't get sick here. Father, we bless you today in Jesus' name. And Father, today we offer you worship. We offer you worship. There is none like you, O God. There is none like you, slow to anger and quick to mercy. Lord Jesus, we love you. Help us, Father, to be the church. Amen.